I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll begin in Luke chapter 1 with verse 1, if you'll turn there and have your Bible open to Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. I gave you a story when we started this morning about Jerry Glisson, Pastor Leewood Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, walking through the streets of Memphis, trying to find his son who was wayward and on drugs. When he'd finished preaching at the conference I was attending, crying and weeping and begging people to pray for him, Dr. W.A. Criswell, the most respected pastor in the world at the time, came after him to preach. And Dr. Criswell evidently felt led of God to tell the story of his wayward daughter. He only had one child, Annie. And she came in one day and told him, "Daddy, I'm going to have a baby, and I don't have a husband." And Dr. Criswell followed that comment up with saying, "Don't try to win the world to Christ and let your family go to hell." That has stayed with me all these years. All these years. These were distinguished men. And I can remember sitting there as a young preacher 50 years ago, thinking how God moved on my heart with what they had to say. And of course, as I said to you earlier in the day, they said, "God is not going to bless and use someone. This is proven by history and our heritage until they're broken." And I asked God to make me the exception, because I really wanted to be used of God, but I wanted to be the exception. And I have found out over half a century, and to my knowledge, there are no exceptions. I'm not about to tell you the private secret things of my life, but if you ever meet anyone that you think is used of God or is a blessing, if you ever meet anyone like that, you can know something for sure. There's a private secret life in their inner man where they've come to know the Lord in a way. Through many trials, hardships, and God has proved himself to them. It is not for what we are in public that God blesses and uses us. That's the easy part. I get dressed a certain way and my wife says that's good, and that's the easy part, you know. But it is in private, secret place of our lives where God works, where our real convictions are established, where we drive down that conviction as a stake a mile deep in our souls. And that's what I'm dealing with. I must tell you that I met Jerry Glisson 20 years after I heard him preach that day. God used him to speak to my heart. He was in Memphis, Tennessee, and I was preaching in the corner of East Tennessee, in the Kingsport area. If you know anything about our glorious state, you know that's as far away as you can possibly get from Memphis. I walked into a Shoney's restaurant, and there he sat with a group of preachers. I recognized him, walked over, and said, "I hope this is not an embarrassing question, but are you Dr. Jerry Glisson?" And he said, "Yes, sir." "Do we know one another?" I said, "No. But I heard you preach when I was just a young fella and tell the story about your son. I've never forgotten it. And as God has brought it to my mind, I prayed for you." And he looked at me. He seemed pleased that I recognized him. And I said, "I'm sorry, but I'd like to know about your son." And he said, "You'd be very happy to know that last Sunday we ordained him to be the pastor of the church I'm retiring from." There's a God in heaven who does hear an answered prayer. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you have your Bible open here to Luke chapter 1, we have this gospel record. We have one gospel, four records: the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. And Luke chapter 1 verse 1 reads, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark one word. It's in the fourth verse. It makes all the difference in your Christian life. Not just a tiny part. It makes all the difference in your life. It is the word certainty. Certainty. And I want to speak to you just a little while on the certainty of our Christian faith. Are you certain? Are you one of the certain ones? Do you know for sure? Is it anchored in your soul and can never be removed? Gentiles who were coming to Christ were flooding the New Testament church in that first century as Luke took pen in hand under the inspiration of God and wrote this gospel record. If you'll hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, we find another book of the Bible that God used him to give us. In Acts chapter 1, he references the gospel according to Luke, as we call it, in chapter 1, verse 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What we find in verse 3 of many infallible proofs is just another way of saying certainty. Certainty. The Lord rose from the grave. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And he spent 40 days with his disciples, so there was absolutely no doubt in anyone's mind that was his follower that Jesus is everything he says he is. Now, if we go back to this passage in Luke chapter 1, I want you to look at the verse, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There are many people who profess to know Christ as Savior, but they don't have certainty about it. Oh, they may say about the time or the place when they heard the gospel, but their lives give no evidence of any great certainty. There's no boldness or enthusiasm. They go through the motions of everything Christian. They have all the trappings, but they don't have the certainty lived out on a daily basis of their Christian faith. When you and I talk about our Christian faith, we're talking about an irreducible body of truth. It's where you cannot take anything else from it. It's not every peripheral thing imaginable, but there are things we know for certain. And the composite or some of those things, as the book of Hebrews says, bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who ever lived to make intercession for us, and who he is. And I travel from place to place. I have Christian friends around the world. It's been a long journey, not long enough, but a long journey. It's like saying, when somebody asks me how long I've been married, I say 52 years. And they sort of hold their breath and say, that's a long time. And I say, but not long enough. I'd like to invest more in eternity. And I cannot do what I ought to be doing with my life. And by the way, you cannot do what you ought to be doing with your life until you're brought to the certainty of of your faith. The certainty of it. When Paul wrote to Timothy, this is the great emphasis he gave. When I come, and I'll come back to this, but when I come to the book of 2 Timothy, the last thing Paul penned, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed," verse 8 of chapter 1, "of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto," verse 11, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." You get that? Everything I've gone through, he says, "I know whom I have believed." The only thing in this world that's kept me going is the certainty of my Christian faith. We're missing that. We can cross our T's and dot our I's and make our lists and go through our motions. But is there in the rock rib of your soul the certainty of your Christian faith? I'm not trying at all to cause any kind of doubt. That's not my game. I just want to help you come to certainty. Because once you settle this in your life as a Christian, you will never be the same. Never be the same. You see, those of us who have been Christians for a long time, I became a Christian when I was about 14 years old. I surrendered my life to God at age 17. God called me into the ministry at age 18. And I started out just full speed ahead. And the days and weeks and months have become years that resemble a lifetime. And I remember hearing Dr. C.E. Autry preaching when God began to deal with me about being a preacher. Dr. Autry was in his early 70s, and he thundered forth the Word of God. He stood on his tiptoes. He'd sling his arms and hold up his Bible and preach with such fire and enthusiasm. I'd sat there in that tent crusade, and I thought, if I'm ever a preacher, that's the kind of preacher I want to be. Now, every man must not sin against his personality, but allow God to use him as best he can with what God has given him. But I knew what the man was saying. He believed. He believed. That's what changed my life. That's what spoke to me. And if you young people want a powerful testimony, someone will have to be convinced that you believe what you're saying. And if you moms and dads want a powerful Christian testimony, your children will have to believe that you believe what you're saying. It's like the old story of Uncle John Vassar, the soul winner of New York City, who was in a hotel lobby witnessing to a woman, and she started crying. He was trying to bring her to Christ. And finally, he could go no further, and he dismissed himself. But when her husband arrived, he found her in tears. And he saw this old man walking away, and he said, "Who was that that made you cry? Why didn't you tell him to mind his own business?" And she said to him, "If you'd been here seated with me, you would have known full well that he was doing his business." What do people know about us? What do people know about your church, your life? I can never preach to people like you, never. I can never preach to people like you without coming under conviction myself. I can never even think of what might be lacking in your life without being confronted with what's lacking in my own life. That's just the way it is. Certainty If I could do something, say something, prompt you some way that you came to the certainty of your Christian life, you'd live a different way. You say, well, there's really not much more room left. Oh, there is. There's lots of room left. Because when you meet someone who lives in the certainty of their Christian life and you sense the filling of God's Spirit in them and the enthusiasm God gives them and the difference that you see in them is because of the difference Christ has made in them. And there is a difference when we have the certainty of our Christian faith. Revival preaching is preaching to Christian people. And we need a mighty revival in our land. I need it in my heart. We're passive, tentative. We've found how to play the part. All of us. We know what we're expected to say, even what we're expected to do. And we put into practice the saying and doing that we know that we're expected to say and do. But is there this absolute certainty and enthusiasm that comes from it? And clarity that comes through in it? And may I say, urgency that is on it? You can't speak to people the same way. It's no longer take it or leave it. You can't force anyone to be a Christian, but you can witness to them with a powerful Spirit of God-filled testimony. But that doesn't happen. It's just almost hinted at. We bounce around the gospel and we think the gospel has lost its power. The gospel hasn't lost its power, but the gospel is not just talking about religion and church attendance. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel's never lost its power. We just have too many Christians speaking near it and about it and around it without certainty about their Christian faith. Luke had the thing hit on the head, the nail hit on the head when he wrote this. He says, again, I read it. It's time, he says. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And then he leads us down to the fourth verse. Even as they delivered them unto us, they've told us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, the logic, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. If you're reading a book, someone might say to you, what's the thesis of the book? The person who wrote the book might say when they're writing a book, I know this is the audience to whom I'm writing. And this is the objective or the thesis of the book that I'm writing. I want you to get it. Most of the time, you find it somewhere stated early on in the book. Well, let's imagine we're looking at this gospel record. And we want to know the thesis of the book, the object of it, the why that it's given. And we have this record of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have people coming into a background from a background. And the background has no Christian value in it. Yet the record of Christ must be given and given with certainty. And Luke is writing it. Let me say just a few things briefly. He tells us about the certainty of the virgin birth of Christ. No small thing. In the gospel according to Luke, look at it please, as it builds up to it with genealogies and all else. In chapter 2, we read this wonderful Christmas story about the birth of Christ. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And what he's doing is bringing the mind of the reader in, saying there's a God in heaven so able and so mighty The man who thinks he's the most powerful man in the world, who sits on a throne in Rome and thinks he rules the world, makes a decree that all people will be taxed at the place of their heritage. And a couple starts out from Nazareth and comes to Bethlehem. But hundreds of years before, God has prophesied, predicted the same thing. And it's happening. And he gives the record here. How God became a man without ceasing to be God. How the Lord Jesus was robed in flesh and Mary brought forth what God sent forth into the world. And so he gives the certainty of the virgin birth of Christ. And by the way, when Peter stands on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts and preaches the first New Testament sermon after Pentecost, he covers the same things exactly that Luke covers here. Let me ask you something. And I'm asking myself the same question. Could you sit down and talk with an absolute stranger about the certainty that you know concerning the virgin birth of Christ? That's where we are. We have the certainty of the sinless life of Christ. If he's not a sinless Savior, he's not a Savior. He can't pay our sin debt if he owes his own. The Bible says that we can be robed in his righteousness, that the imputed righteousness of Christ can be put on our account. The only way you're going to get to heaven is when you get to heaven's door and you draw your last breath on earth and soar beyond the stars to meet God. The last moment you leave this earth and the next moment you see the Lord, the only way you're going to get into heaven and the only way I'm going to get into heaven is on the sinless record of Jesus Christ if it's on our account. Are you certain you have it? Are you certain of the sinless life of Christ? What about the certainty of his death? Thousands of people were crucified in the days of the Romans. People guess at the numbers that were crucified, but only one was different from all others. Only one did not die for himself. He died for us. And he tasted death for every man. And you and I can speak lightly about the cross, but there's nothing light about it. When the billows of God's wrath rolled in the Son of God as he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you certain that Christ died for our sins? Then there's the certainty of the resurrection. You come to the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, this open chapter, the open tomb. Christ comes forth from the grave, alive forever. And they come seeking his body that's not there. He's risen. He's risen. He walks with these followers on the road to Emmaus. They converse because they were all mixed up about the kingdom of God. The Bible says that Jesus explained what the kingdom was like. And it was not coming in demonstration. And he explained to them from God's word why it had to be this way. Are you certain that he's risen from the dead? Are you certain? Well, my dear precious friends, for over 40 years just went to be with God. I sat in the room with him when he was dying. And I said, Jerry, are you frightened? Oh, no. I'm excited to see Jesus. You see, he wasn't an ordinary Christian. He was sort of an ordinary fella, born in New York City. He came 40 years ago to my acquaintance. He came more than 30 years ago to join me at the Temple Baptist Church as a layman. I baptized Jerry and his wife, Jane. And I watched him as he was dying in calm and peace. You know why? He knew for certain that Jesus had risen from the dead. I want you to open up your Bible. I'm trying to summarize so many things to the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Because this whole record is about this. The Bible says, beginning with verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened, he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. I know you're in a wonderful church. I know you have a Bible preaching pastor who loves God and loves you. I know that. But what this world expects, he expects every one of you. The world expects every one of you to be able to speak with certainty about your Christian faith and explain to them why he came, why he was born of a virgin, why he lived a sinless life, how he bled and died, tasted death for all men, why he came forth from the grave alive forevermore. They expect with certainty that testimony to be given. And it makes all the difference in the world. Not passive, but certainty. The certainty of our Christian faith. He told them about the power of the Holy Spirit. He told them they'd be witnesses. He said in verse 48 of this same chapter, ye are witnesses of these things. You see, witness is both a noun and a verb. And the noun must come before the verb. And if you and I are the nouns, if we are the witnesses, then we can witness. If we're not the witness, then we can't witness. It's our responsibility to witness. I've just been reading a book, and whether you agree with it or not, perhaps you won't want me to bring up such a thing. I've just been reading a book on the resistance movement against our president. Just trying to get better acquainted with why people are willing to tear America in two pieces. Why they're trying to pit people against one another. Why the idea of patriotism has been lost. Stalin said, kill America's spirituality, kill America's patriotism, and kill America's morality, and you've killed America. We're on our way to the grave, folks. All of us know it. I don't want that to sound unhopeful to these young people, because we have the only hope there is. But we need certainty in our Christian faith. Certainty. Our churches would be different in the way they worship, the way they sing, the way we preach, if we had this certainty. No doubt about it. How do we get it? Let me give you just one little clue, and I'm finished. If you open your Bible to the last thing Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, he begins this chapter with perilous times. And the worst thing we find in perilous times on this list is in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You say, oh, the worst thing is men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There we have this awful, awful immoral movement that's in our land. But that's not the most dangerous thing. While we're screaming and yelling about all of that, and rightly so, as it pits itself against God, take God's side in all these issues. But here is the worst thing we're dealing with. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We got all the things appointed properly. We have this religious identity. But we don't have the power of God's Holy Spirit. May God help us. I read the paper last week that the Methodist Convention is meeting to, number one, to make sure there's no opposition in ordaining women who are lesbians as their ministers, and to fully promote abortion in a religious institution. Along with the same article, they said there's a Methodist college in Virginia that's now employed a Muslim imam to be the chaplain for the Methodist college. Now, someone's going to say, that's terrible. Oh, yes. But God says we're terrible if we live this Christian faith without certainty. Isn't it so much easier to judge everybody else and tell everybody else's problems than to face our own? I think about this church being such a great church. And it is. It's great facilities, great pastor, great people. I'm encouraged every time I come. But you know what I think about? I think about what could be here. When I was just a boy playing ball, my coach used to say, "Oh, there's more in you than that, Clarence. Come on! Come on!" I was captain of the team. I was the highest scorer in the history of our school. I remember one evening he said, "I don't think you can score against these people. That's all this halfback needed to hear." He worked me. He just knew there was more in there and more in there. And I say this with loving kindness and the greatest respect. The greatest respect. There's a remnant in this church. There's a remnant in this church. There is in every church. I have it at the Temple Baptist Church. There's a remnant in this church that knows exactly what I'm saying. Exactly. That you're lacking, that there's more in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul concludes his conversation in this letter with Timothy by saying in verse 14, "Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I want us to attack this verse. Look at it. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Let me read it without that. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Do you see it? I've taken the phrase out and it's been assured of. The process of making it yours. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And you say, "This is what we're taught, this is what we believe." But are they your convictions? And it's been assured of. All the difference in the world in the Christian life is in that little phrase. This is mine. I believe it. I'm convinced. Oh, I'm certain that he was born of a virgin. I'm certain that he lived a sinless life. I'm certain that he went to the cross and paid my sin debt. I'm certain that he rose from the grave. I'm certain that he spent 40 days with his disciples and ascended to heaven. And the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost and dwelled believers forever. And he lives in me. And I'm certain that he ever lived to make intercession for me. You see, it makes all the difference in the world and has been assured of. He could have written to Timothy easily and said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing whom thou hast learned them." You learned them from me. He even said in one place, "Thou hast fully known." And he made a list of things Timothy fully knew. But he didn't. He said, "The convictions have to become your convictions." They have to become your convictions. And I'm saying as a friend and someone who loves and appreciates your wonderful pastor, I'm saying as a fellow laborer and a man who believes the situation we're living in is desperate. It just seems that Christians haven't gotten there yet. I'm living in a time when political people are more worked up than Christian people. Because they think there's a political answer. And we know that unless we're on our knees calling out and crying out to God and we have a divine breakthrough, there is no answer. We know that. The only thing missing, the only thing missing, it just seems like we don't have the certainty.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.